Good morning. My name is Cor Shemleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. This is the part of the service where hopefully I don't talk to you or talk at you or talk down to you, but I invite you on a journey that I've been on this week, which is immersing myself in God's Word, hopefully to find something valuable, beneficial for us as a church. And really, I would just want to invite you into to that, but I get a chance to speak about God's Word. Thankfully, though, man, so many of those songs that we sing are rich with truth about who God is, about the gospel, this thing called the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you, maybe for the first time in your life, are considering the claims of Jesus. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does he mean when he says, I've lived a righteous life, I have died in your place, a substitute in your place, but not that. Just 3 days later, I rose from the dead, and so now not sin, not death, not the devil. Nothing is stronger or greater than Jesus Christ. And not only does he go and get seated next to the right hand of God, but he sends the Holy Spirit of God into our lives, into the church, so that we might live for him. But when you sing Christ the Solid Rock, and you say, not with money, without cost, we can come to Jesus Christ and live. And we get the chance to hear those rich songs. It makes my job a lot easier. I just get to, you know, stand up here and remind you of those things. But I got a question for you as we get started here. How much would you pay? How much would you pay? How much would you give for a machine, for a gadget that could fix every problem that you have? Not only that, but every problem that your boyfriend, girlfriend has, your roommate has, your spouse has. Going further, how much would you pay for a gadget like that where you could fix all the problems of your family? How about your neighborhood, your city, state, the world? How much would you pay? How much would you give for something like that? The problems here at Hope are real. They are real. And I just noted some as I was praying through the communication cards this week. Just noted some of the struggles that we all as a community, as a church, face. Some of you are praying just, you're feeling a distance from God, a lack of passion for him. Just think, to have a gadget where that would just be fixed forever. Never would you feel distant from God. Some of you are struggling with the expectations with work and family, expectations others have of you and some that you have for yourself. And you're feeling crushed under the weight of that. Some of you are struggling with anxiety or depression. The loss of something or someone. A parent, a child, a friend's child. Some of you are experiencing the struggle of finances. Others, addictions, drug abuse. Some of you have been on the receiving end of physical or emotional abuse. What would you pay for a gadget? They'd just take that away. In a second, all of that would be gone and fixed and righted. Some of you love Jesus passionately, and it's hard for you when those people that you're close to in your life don't. And you feel that in your heart. Others of you are dealing with the reality that now you have a newfound relative in Africa that wants to send you millions of dollars. Many of you have gotten that email. And you're like, I didn't even know I had this relative. I should get to know him. The struggles are real. Not to make light of the struggle or the affliction. But as that song, as that offering song mentioned, many times it can appear to us so haphazard, so random, the affliction that comes our way, and why did it land on us and not our neighbor? Why were we the family that got saddled with this struggle, and why wasn't it somebody else? Not at Hope, somebody that we don't know. Let's get it further down the street there. Somebody wrote this, and I share this, and it was shared anonymously, and so I don't know who this is. We're not going to run a, you know, test on the handwriting to figure out who it is, but I grab it actually because I think it's typical of the people at Hope. This person writes this: I would like prayer for myself as I struggle with the meaning of grace, and if that applies to me and all of my sins, especially some in particular that have been making a recurrence in my life. I don't share that because that's uncommon or to isolate this individual. I share that because I think it's very common and very typical of how you and I feel throughout our lives. We're in the place where we struggle. And maybe we have a confession that we love God, and we want to follow God, but then we go through life and we see something completely different from what we have confessed, we believe. There's a great SNL bit, a guy named Oscar Rogers, okay? Oscar Rogers was brought on to Weekend Update with Seth Meyers to talk about the financial crisis. He's a financial guru. And his thing is, identify the problem and fix it. It better be fixed. So he gets on there and says, essentially, we have a problem with our financial market. So fix it. There's our problem. Somebody fix it. And so for him, it's just very easy. Just if you know the problem, fix it. Somebody fix it. Well, today we're not going to talk about this gadget. I don't have the gadget that can fix everything in your life. But I have a different question for you. How much would you pay for a gadget that would help you through the struggles of your life? Come and meet you in the midst of those problems and those circumstances, the affliction, the suffering, all these that I just mentioned, lack of passion, expectations, anxiety, depression, loss of someone in your life, finances, addictions, abuse. What if something could come and meet you where you're at and carry you through that with a peace that would be beyond your understanding? With a joy that could overwhelm your heart. How much would you pay for that? We're in the middle of a sermon series of 2 Corinthians. We're three messages in, so we're just getting started on this bad boy. We'll be here for a while. And so the church is referred to as the bride of Christ in scriptures, and the bride always ain't always that pretty. And so we took Godzilla and we dress Godzilla up in a beautiful wedding gown there. But I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. Steve got this message started last week, and we're going to keep going with it. It reads this way: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We're going after the topic of where is God when life falls apart? Whether you are there, some of you are there right now, and you're in that place where life just isn't lining up. It's not making sense. Life is falling apart, and you're asking yourself, where is God? Where are you, God? I need you and I cannot see you. Some of you are just coming out of that. The haze is just beginning to lift. And you've been in a place of affliction and suffering. Some of you, unbeknownst to you, are heading towards suffering and affliction. And really, one person has said, that's your three options. You're either in it, coming out of it, or going into it. There ain't any other option. And so we're going after this topic of where God is when life falls apart. Steve mentioned a couple things last week, and I'm just going to pick up where he left off. But he talked about there needs to be in us a decision to praise God. From the beginning, a decision to praise God as he is the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of compassion, and he's the God of all comfort. If you want to hear more about this, go on to online there. You can listen to this message there. But that's who God is. The Father of Jesus, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. And then what does God do? He comforts us in all our troubles. There's not one thing that happens to you throughout your day, this past week, this past year, where God has been caught by surprise. There's not one trouble that comes into your life that he's unaware of. And he's there to comfort us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It's not that God has in mind solely you, that it's just about you. And if God can get you comforted, then it's all over. No, he actually wants you to find comfort in him and then turn to those in your life, in your sphere of influence, whether at work or home, on campus, wherever you go and are, to bring comfort to other people. To open up our eyes and see the needs around us that we might point them to Christ and the comfort we've found in him. So that's where last week we ended off. We're going to keep going because Paul's now going to start to throw in some examples here. The first example of this idea of going through suffering, finding comfort, and then turning and passing it on to others, as we have the responsibility and the joy to pass that on to others. The first example he uses is that of Jesus. It's a good Bible answer. It's a good Sunday school answer. What's the example? Jesus. It's like, yeah, right, good. But it says, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. At Hope, we try to be clear about something, that getting into Jesus and following after him does not result in an easy life. That shouldn't come with you thinking, all right, if I follow Christ, if I kind of, you know, come to church and I read my Bible and I pray, then God owes me a comfortable life. We try to be really clear with people that the reality is your life will get harder. And we see this first and foremost in the life of Jesus. We see this at the cross and the suffering that Jesus went through. And so we reject any sort of theology that you might hear from other people claiming the name of Jesus that say, come to Jesus and it will all get hunky-dory. We reject that kind of theology. It's called prosperity theology, a belief that if you come to Jesus, it's just going to get better. And he's going to give to you blessing upon blessing, money upon money, house upon house. We reject that. We don't see that in scriptures, and I have not experienced that personally. So experientially, I there's a disconnect. But if we need to see Jesus suffering, we need to look at him and his crucifixion, the cross. But we also reject a poverty theology. One that says, you can't have anything. No good thing can come of following Jesus. You should be without house. You should be poor. You should be destitute. So we reject both prosperity and poverty theology. The prosperity gospel says this: Jesus' blood washes your teeth whiter than snow. Not just your sin, but down to your teeth even get whiter than snow. Folks, Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And so if you're going to follow after Christ, you should prepare yourself to suffer. We're reminded in Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, about me, will be fulfilled. I will be delivered over to the Gentiles. I will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. I will be flogged and killed. But on the third day, I will rise again. If you flip forward in your Bible, that all happens. I included there in Luke 23, 1 and 25, he's delivered over to the Gentiles. Mark 15, 16 to 20, he's mocked, insulted, and spat upon. He's flogged, according to Matthew 27, 26, and he's killed. He's crucified. The Son of God, who came to seek and to save the lost, to beckon them home. Those who are far away, he wants to call near. Those who are blind, he wants to give sight to. And as a result of his desire to go and minister to these people, the response is, kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him. By God's grace, this is according to God's plan. And it results in our good. Listen to Hebrews 4. Look at the comfort that Jesus now offers us. From Hebrews chapter 4, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Do you hear that? Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's something about Jesus coming to earth, living amongst us, moving into the neighborhood. He goes through everything we are going through. And so he's able to empathize with us in our weakness, in our struggle with affliction and pain. Yet he's without sin. And he doesn't use that fact to keep us at arm's length. Rather, he says, therefore, draw near me. Come to me. I know what you're going through. I've been there. So receive comfort this morning from Jesus. There is suffering in following him, but there is also a great amount of comfort that comes in following him. Paul continues on in our passage from 2 Corinthians, and he says, if we are distressed, if I, Paul, and my companions that I'm going around and visiting these churches like Corinth, my companions, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So Paul says, all right, here's Jesus. He had suffering and comfort. Now come to me. I'm going to have suffering and comfort, and then we'll get to you next. So what is the suffering that Paul went through? We're going to have some time later on in 2 Corinthians to unpack it. But listen to this. Are they servants of Christ? He's being compared to other teachers, other leaders that are clamoring for the attention of this church. He says, I am out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more a servant of Christ than them. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And I just cut it short there because I think for effect, I think we get it. Did this guy suffer? Yeah. Immensely. And yet, let's see the comfort of Paul. He says in Philippians chapter 4, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all through him who gives me strength. Many times we hear that last verse, it's put on banners and sheets, and you maybe write that verse and stick it on your mirror for encouragement. But listen to the context. Can do all things through Christ. All things. The living plenty or in want. Well-fed or hungry. Whether I'm shipwrecked or in the boat. Whether I'm preaching in the city, in the synagogue, and people are listening to me, or I'm being carried out of the city to get stoned. There's a comfort I have. There's a contentment. There's a peace that surpasses understanding and beyond circumstances that I find myself in. I find comfort in Christ. I find strength in Christ so that I can do all these things. And then he comes to the church at Corinth and he says, my hope is that this suffering and comfort of Jesus and this suffering and comfort that I find myself in ultimately would be for your benefit so that you might experience a patient endurance through the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. This is not Paul just saying, all right, so Jesus suffered and found comfort. And then he gives that to me. And then I in all my sufferings, I get comforted by what I see in Jesus. And then it stops. Paul makes clear of his need, his responsibility, what he feels for this church at Corinth. He says, no, I've been comforted in the deadliest of perils, and therefore I want to comfort you with this. Whatever your trial is, whatever affliction, whatever you're going through in Corinth, I want you to experience the same comfort that I've found in my life. I want to see a patient endurance through all the crap of life, which, like we have already said, seems very random at times. I don't get it. It doesn't measure up. I thought I was making good decisions, and then it all hit the fan. Paul realizes that for the church in Corinth, for us, it's going to hit the fan at times. And so he's saying, I'm hoping for a patient endurance in the midst of these sufferings. I want to share kind of the weight that I felt this week as I was kind of reading through this, processing. Sometimes I'm working on the PowerPoint, and then I kind of go back to just kind of sitting on, you know, just kind of letting the passage just kind of simmer. You know, I kind of put that pot on the back burner. I just kind of let it simmer there. And I don't know if you are anything like me, but if I've read through these first few verses of chapter 1, and I hear that there's a Father of all compassion, that there's a God of all comfort, that there is a God who comforts me in all my troubles, I take that and I interpret that to mean God wants me to be comfortable. Which is not what the passage says. And it got really heavy for me this week as I was starting to realize that the God of comfort is not equal to the God who's going to make me comfortable. And for you grammar people out there, the G up there is intended to be a lowercase g. Because that God doesn't exist. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not who we see as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God does not exist to make Cor comfortable. And yet, I think many times in my life, when stuff hits the fan, and then this verse comes that says, God, you are the God of all comfort. You comfort me in all my troubles. I think that, and I mean that to mean, you are going to comfort me by taking me out of my troubles. You're going to remove me, uproot me, move me out, and find me in a place that is comfortable. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if one of these afflictions that I mentioned early is yours and what you're bearing right now. For many of you, I'm guessing it's not those. It might be something else. Are you reminding yourself in head and in heart and in your life that we have a God of all comfort? And many times that will come in circumstances changing. And the waves that were crashing upon you, God will take you up out of that tidal wave, set you on the beach, and give you a break. Many times the circumstances don't change. And the Bible says that He will comfort us in our troubles. He will meet us where we are. He will come to us and bring a comfort, not due to circumstances, not due to changing the game, not with a snap of the fingers and it's all done, But he is able to do something in our heads, in our minds, in our thinking. He's able to do something in our hearts and in our affections. He's able to do something in our life that's beyond our ability to understand. It's easy to identify the problem sometimes. Much, much harder to sit under God, to wait on Him, to trust Him with the tough things of life. We mistakenly think, well, if I can identify the problem, so should God be able to, and He should just fix it. There's the problem, fix it. I want to be fixed. And we can get surprised when He doesn't do that. I was reminded in a tweet from Darren Patrick, who's a church planter in Missouri. He reminded us of a C.S. Lewis quote. He says, "If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Christianity is not have its aim your comfortability. There it is. That's not number one on God's checklist in the morning. His number one is showcasing Himself. And yet, even as He's drawing attention to Himself for His own glory, He is able to come to you in the midst of troubles and bring a comfort that surpasses understanding. Let's keep going here. Paul is going to highlight even more to these Corinthian believers his suffering. And here's the deal. Many times you will find yourselves at a loss in how to comfort somebody in your life that's gone through an incredible amount of tragedy. But here's the truth that Paul's going to speak of. I think it's the depth of comfort is commensurate to the suffering. I had to look that up, practice that word, commensurate. It's comparable, right? The depth of suffering takes you to an incredible low. But then as God comes and brings comfort to that depth, then you can take it and share it with somebody who is also experiencing suffering, tragedy, despair to that same depth. For me, I struggle a bit, even as a pastor, because I don't feel like I've experienced that much suffering in my life. It's like I grew up in Shoreview, the bad streets of Shoreview, Minnesota. You know? I have struggled at Mounds View High School and the University of Minnesota. I'm living in South Minne. Not near Lake Street. There are times where I'm at a complete loss and ministering to some of you that have experienced significant tragedy in your life. Some of you are in a great place to minister to others because you have been in a place where tragedy is what you've known, it's what you've lived with, you've experienced it to a depth and a scope that none of us can identify with. You are going to be in a great spot to minister to others, as Paul is. Let's read. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." What were those? Scholars think it could be one of five different things. Okay? You know it's bad when, as historians, we try to figure out which hardship, which suffering this is due to, and we can't figure it out. It's like, that's a lot of suffering in a guy's life, but could be one of these five things. What was suffered in the province of Asia? Could be the riot in Ephesus as recorded in Acts 19. Could be. We don't know for sure. Could be some of that. A flare-up of some illness. There's different times where Paul refers to an illness that he's experienced, the challenge of living with that affliction, a thorn in the flesh. Could be an unrecorded imprisonment when he faced execution. Dude, like, we didn't get all your imprisonments down. There could be more, and you might have been, you know, facing execution. We just don't have it recorded. Could be intense opposition from Jewish leaders, religious teachers, which he had from city to city. It might be nothing specific. It might just be a metaphor of the struggle and the challenges he talks in later in 2 Corinthians about just the affliction he has of bearing the weight of the church and the concerns he has for the church. We don't know. We don't know which one is causing the suffering. But we do know this. We do know that what it was caused him to say, "I'm under great pressure. We are beyond our ability to endure. It's so bad that we despaired even of life. How bad was the suffering? I don't want to live anymore type of suffering. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you experience that depth of despair. He says, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. So how great is the comfort then? How great is the comfort? If that's the scope of the suffering, and then he in Philippians 4 can say, I've learned the secret of being content, finding comfort in the midst of every circumstance through Christ. How great is the suffering? Huge. How great is the comfort? Huge. And now listen to his interpretation. Our last step in this journey here. Listen to how he interprets this deadly peril. He says, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Earlier in the passage, he says, why all this suffering and the comfort? So I can pass it on to other people. And then I have this deadly peril. And what's going on? Why all this? So that I might rely on God. Paul has vision going both ways. None of the eyes land on himself, though. He never gets to the point where he says, this is ultimately about me. If I receive comfort coming this way from God to me, I'm going to keep it going to other people. But then if I'm looking the other way on this thing, it's so I might rely on God. My eyes might be fixed on him. That I have a high priest that is able to empathize me with me in my weakness. And I can come to him with full assurance and reliance that he will meet me where I'm at with grace and mercy. And he's going to give three qualifiers. Why can we rely on God? He raises the dead. That's like the trump card of all trump cards, just so you know. I don't know how great the people are in your life or your heroes. It's just like, but God raises the dead. So God wins. Like, that's just it. He raises the dead. We can rely on God rather than ourselves because God raises the dead. Death doesn't win. Death doesn't have the final say. God has the final say. God is the victor in the end. Number two here, he delivers us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And Paul just says, and he will. He will deliver us. Don't know what form that deliverance is going to take in his life. Don't know if he's referring to perhaps just next life for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I die, it's actually better. I depart this earth and I go live with God forever. It's great. Whatever way. Whether he delivers me in the midst of it, delivers me out of it, or delivers me into the hands of Jesus, I win. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to do so. And then number three, he answers prayers. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We can with full assurance thrust ourselves upon God, rely on him fully, because he raises the dead, because he delivers, and because he answers prayer. So coming back to the question we started with, what would you pay? What would you pay for an opportunity to be met in your circumstance, in your affliction, in your pain, in your trial, whatever God is calling you to bear, whatever is your cross that you have to bear? And in the midst of that, crazy, disturbing circumstances, you're able to experience peace and a joy and a hope. What would you pay for that? As we kind of wrap up this on why, when, you know, where is God when life falls apart, I want to give you four truths from this scripture and hopefully our responses to it. Just because I confess that these are true doesn't mean that my response has always been what I'm calling for. Number one, God is who he says he is and does what he says he does. So praise him, if even through tears. Some of you are experiencing affliction that brings you to tears. And the last thing you want to do is praise God. If anything, you're asking yourself the question, I am not experiencing God in that way. What if I'm not? What if I'm not experiencing him as the God of all comfort? The Father of compassion?
It's a hard truth, but the reality is God hasn't changed. Same today, yesterday, forever. He's same. He doesn't change. Your experience, your understanding of him has changed, but he's still God. You will experience suffering. Jesus suffered. Paul did. You will. Yet somehow I'm still surprised when it comes my way. You guys like that? Where it's just kind of like, whoa, 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 what is going on here? We'll suffer. You will suffer. So solidify now that when it comes, your hope and reliance will stay on Jesus. Is he your hope and stay this morning? Your hope and your stay, you stay. That suffering comes and then you check Jesus at the door and you go figure it out. You go strong arm it. Or you just check out of him altogether. Is he your hope and your stay? I want to encourage you to solidify that before the suffering comes. Steve Jobs passed away this week. And I am not going to include myself with the number of people that are trying to figure out this guy's eternal destiny. I think far too many preachers do that, and that's not my role as a preacher. No doubt he's had a tremendous impact, but I want to quote the Steve Jobs of 2005. Don't know where this is his current, you know, was his current theology at the end of his life. Don't know what he was thinking at the end of his life, but I hold this part of his Stanford commencement speech up because I think it's typical. I think it's really common thinking in our day. So he said this: no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And then he says this: that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it is quite true. Your time is limited. So don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the result of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. And I think what makes this so hard is I think there's truths that I would ascribe to in here, and then there's others that I just say, I'm on a different page. And when he says death is life's change agent, I'm on a different page. When he holds that up in front of these graduates back in 2005 and says, this is it. This is the greatest. This is the biggest. This is the change agent. For us, I depart and I say, no, I know someone else. I know someone who, though he died, he lives again. Death isn't life's change agent. Christ, God, is the greatest change agent. Will you put Christ in that exclusive role that only God should hold as your hope and your stay? Will you worship him? Will you believe in him? 3, what we do with suffering communicates much. You want to get to know somebody and what they're all about and what's number one in their life? See them go through suffering. And as we do, as we find ourselves in that place, be comforted by Jesus and then pass this to others. I want to hold up for a moment a hopester whose name's Lindsay Kolnick. Lindsay experienced Hodgkin's lymphoma, went through chemo and radiation while she was going through grad school last year. And I sought out permission to share this story. Because one of the things that she shared over and over and over again was this quote: I don't know how somebody could go through this without God. I don't know how. So I Facebooked her and I said, hey, can I share this? And I said, as you were going through that, I'd not claiming that she was perfect in her handling of her suffering, but I felt like it was something that was worthy of imitation. So I wanted to share it. And she said, you may absolutely share my story through your sermon. I think the quotes you have here are dead on, and how I tried to set my mind during my entire cancer experience. Obviously, some days were a little easier than others, but just remembering that although it was a hard situation to be in, knowing that God was with me every step of the way was the only way I got through it the way that I did. That's a person who is in a place where she can then share that comfort with others. She has, in the trials and the affliction of her life, experienced the comfort of God and is in a place to pass that to others. Number four, the greatest suffering ever experienced brought salvation. The greatest, I don't care what you're going through, nothing compares to what Jesus went through on the cross. And the greatest suffering the world has ever seen, God was able to take that and use it to bring salvation to the world. Recognize, in the midst of your suffering and affliction, the power of God to do incredible things for His glory, for your good. You and I have identified the problem, and though we can't fix it, will you afresh let God come alongside you in the midst of your circumstances and bring you comfort? Let's close with a couple questions. Are you worshiping the God who makes comfortable or the God of all comfort? Who are you serving today? Who are you following? Has an experience of suffering caused you to keep God at arm's length? Many that I talk to, you're running a good race, hand in hand with God, and then all of a sudden something happens, a tragedy, a discomfort, an affliction, and then it's done. And you're unwilling to trust Him moving forward. Is that you today? Are you keeping Him at arm's length, not realizing that He is the one who can help you in your place of need? And then finally, are you willing to let God, through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus, bring you comfort? And are you willing to pass this gospel comfort on to someone else? Will you pray with me? God, again, I don't know the affliction of all the people in this room, but You do. You know every single trouble, God. Nothing is hidden from You today. You know, even if we're holding You at an arm's length, keeping You away from our life, not feeling like we can trust You. And God, melt away today any defenses, any walls that we want to hold up, whether for the first time or the 50th time or the 5,000th time, melt it away. Permit us to get out of the way so that You can come and do Your work of healing, of comfort, of hope, of contentment, of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.